through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's the word of our Lord. Wonderful words of life, of love. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and have you ever felt like God didn't love you? Have you ever just felt like that? Maybe you've gone through seasons of suffering, loneliness, silence. It just seemed like God was silent. Times where it just seemed like God's love is distant. Like you knew the truth in your head, but you still struggled with it down here in your heart. I don't understand. Where is the love of God? Richard Verdant, I think that's how you say it. I think the W is a V. He's a Romanian pastor. I think most of you have heard of him. But he is imprisoned for his faith under the communist rule. And he understood suffering. He endured years of beating, starvation, isolation, and unimaginable torture. And yet he testified to a love that could not be broken. After his release, he founded Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe you've heard of them. And he would write this book called Tortured for Christ, which I spent some time again in this week. In that book, I found this statement. He says, quote, "I have seen Christians in communist prison with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable," he says. "It's the love of Christ which was poured out in their hearts." End quote. And that's the PG-13 of some of the things he describes for torture. But the point is not the torture. The point is the love of Christ poured out in their hearts, even amidst it. How could Verdant and others like him endure such suffering and still love their enemies? How? It's because God's love, loved ones, is not just something that we as Christians understand up here intellectually. It's something that he pours out into our hearts if you belong to him. This is exactly what Paul tells us here in Romans 5. He says, if you're a believer, you've been justified by faith, and that justification brings you peace with God. That peace is not only founded in a certain hope of eternal glory, a hope that's strengthened even in trials. God's peace is established in love. That is the rest up until verse 11. It's established in love. And just like hope, God's love is not just objective truth, though it is that. God's great love is something that you and I experience and know as he pours it out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so for the next 2 weeks here, Lord willing, we're going to look at how God pours out his love. That being said, we want to just start with this simple yet profound truth, which is just that. God's love has been poured out in you. God's love has been poured out in you. Hope does not put to shame because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want you to first notice that this love is God's love for you, to you. It's his love to you. It's not your love for him or to him. It's not my love to him. It's his love to you. That's the whole passage. You can see it as you read the whole context. It's so clear. It's God's love to you. See, loved ones, any godly love that you and I have for God himself, or even godly love for another human being, is because God loved us first. Scripture is clear on that as well. 1 John 4:7, for example. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We keep going to verse 10. He says, "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us." Verse 19, that's an easy one to remember. We love, why? Because he first loved us. This is about God's amazing love being poured out on you. That's what it's about first. And notice that it is poured out. It's poured out. Some versions translate that as shed abroad. I like that too. But it carries the idea of an abundant outflowing, outpouring. Grant Osborne calls it a flood of love. I like that. William Hendrickson says that it's a love that God giveth and giveth and giveth again. John MacArthur says, quote, "The idea is a profusely or lavishly, copiously pouring out. It's not that God's up there with an eyedropper saying, I don't want to overdo it, so here's a little drop of love. God's not like us. We eyedrop our love. He doesn't," end quote. God's love is immeasurably poured out, loved ones. Like water breaking through a dam and the water's rushing downstream towards you. That's God's love. We can't imagine it hardly. Paul even tells us in Ephesians 3 that believers, we can know to some extent at least the heights and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. It's being poured out by God. He gives it. He's the giver. In fact, that verb, pour out, it's also it's a passive verb, so it's in the passive tense. So that means, again, that you are the recipient of it. So we can see even in the Greek that it's God's love for you. He gives it. And how does he give it? How does he pour it out? Well, let's get to that next. That's letter A. God pours out his love by giving you the Holy Spirit. He pours out his love by giving you the Holy Spirit. Love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Every believer in Jesus Christ, since his death and resurrection, has been given this precious gift. Every single one of you that know him, the Holy Spirit. And it's through this Holy Spirit, this person, God in the third person, that God pours out his love. Think about it. Think about it. We stand in awe when we think of Jesus, God, coming down and being born of human, of flesh. We stand in awe of that, and we ought to. We stand in awe at the love of God and Jesus when we think about his sacrifice, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection, and we ought to. Jesus said in John 15:13, in fact, he said, "Greater love is no one than this, than the one lay down his life for his friends." The cross shows God's great love, and that's what Paul is getting to here after all what we're talking about today. But isn't it interesting, loved ones? Isn't it interesting that God begins by telling us that this is how he pours out his love? He doesn't begin with the cross. He doesn't even say about the birth. But no, it's through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's through him. It's not God with us. It's not God dying for us. It's God in us. That's the love of God that Paul begins with. It's poured out in our hearts. Going back to Jesus' statement, "Greater love is no one than this," I think it's telling that just a few verses later, it's not very many verses later, in John 16:7, he says that it's to your advantage, disciples, that I go. I'm going to pour out my love. I'm going to show you that there's no greater love than this on the cross. But it's to your advantage that I go. Why? Because he says, if I don't go, the advocate, the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. Well, what's he saying there? He says, it's better for God to be in you than for me to be walking beside you in person. It's better for God to be in you, for the Holy Spirit to come, than to have me sitting here talking to you beside you. That's jaw-dropping truth. So here God says that the pouring out of his love in our hearts is first demonstrated by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you really get that? Do I? I don't think I do. I still don't get it like I should. Listen, this mention of God's poured out love through the Spirit, it's in the context of justification by faith and having peace with God. That's significant. God has made you righteous, beloved. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. If he hadn't made you righteous, there is no scenario on earth or in heaven in which he would come and dwell with you. There's no way. Just look at the Old Testament. God hates sin. He hates it. His wrath is against it. And there's no way he's going to dwell in it. And so God hasn't declared you righteous just a little bit by the blood of Christ. He's declared you so utterly righteous that despite the sin that you might struggle with, he's going to come in and live inside of you. And he's going to seal you until the end for redemption. It's no wonder Paul begins that God's love is being poured out through the Holy Spirit in you. It's not just a little love. It's complete love poured out. And it's no wonder that we have a Savior in heaven who is constantly interceding on our behalf. Look at this verse, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to save you forever. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession, as if saying to the Father, I died for that one. He has my seal, and that seal is the Holy Spirit living in him. And I know he stumbles, but his sin is utterly covered by my blood. I know she doesn't always do the right thing, but she is utterly righteous because of what I've done. And so God pours out his love through the Spirit, and that Spirit dwells in us as a seal for redemption. This is the incredible security we have in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is not just with us, but in us permanently. It wasn't always like that. It wasn't always the case. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals for specific purposes. But his presence wasn't always permanent. For example, we talked about Samson. Tammy was talking about that Wednesday night. He was empowered by the Spirit, but because of his sin, the Spirit left him and his strength was gone. We can think of King Saul, also had the Spirit of God when he was anointed as king, but he sinned again and again. And due to that, the Spirit departed from him. That's why David pleads in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because that was a real thing for them under the old covenant. The Spirit's presence in those days, it was conditional. It came upon individuals for time and for purpose, but not guaranteed to remain. But loved ones, for those who believe in Christ Jesus under the new covenant, the Spirit is not a temporary gift. He is a permanent seal. We talked about that. He's a permanent seal. Unlike David, we don't have to cry out, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because God has given us the Spirit, and it's unbreakable, his guarantee. His indwelling presence assures us of God's unchanging love, and it secures your salvation forever. Saved forever. What does this indwelling Spirit mean for us, like practically? It means your salvation, believer, is absolutely secure. And so letter B on your sheets, this pouring out of love secures your redemption. It secures your redemption. All right, here we go. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit is presently, actively, continuously testifying with our own spirit that we are children of God. And so Paul's going to conclude there at the end of that chapter, the verse that we know so well, that nothing, essentially nothing, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says we are sealed by the Spirit, who is a guarantee or a pledge of our inheritance for our redemption. That word pledge, it was a word that was used to speak of engagement rings. It was a word to speak of down payments. We are God's own possession, it says there as well. Jesus said in John 6:17, thinking of God's possession, that all that the Father gives to him will come, and whoever comes, he will never, ever, ever cast out. John 6:40, we just keep going down a few verses. He says, this is the will of my Father, and Jesus will raise them. He will do it. There's no question. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. And so Ephesians 4:30, God gives you the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption. Now, loved ones, that's a lot of scripture, and I did it on purpose. Again, I do that sometimes. That's just a small sample, though, of what the Bible teaches about our eternal security. Yet notice that undeniable truth there. Redemption is secured, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And so God's love is poured out. It's poured out. It's a never-ending flood of love, as Osborne said, and it goes on into all eternity. We can see that explicitly in all those verses, but we can also find it here in our passage, actually. See, I left out another aspect of that Greek verb for it's translated poured out. It's passive, yes, but it's also in the perfect tense. We've talked about that before. But just a reminder, that means it's something that happened in the past, and yet it has present, ongoing, resulting effects. God has not only poured out His Spirit in your hearts in the past, but there is an ongoing, ever-present result in that He continues to pour out His love for you in the Spirit now, and continues to. What a truth. Yes, what a truth. Amen. So we have this incredible truth. God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, securing our redemption. But how do you receive that love? How do you receive it? Well, it begins with acknowledging your need for it, right? It begins with saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I agree with what your word says, with what you say about me. I'm a sinner. That we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. We deserve your wrath. But God in his infinite love sent Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, 6 through 11. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sin. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so he can make good on his promise to give you eternal life and to make good on these promises you see on the screen. That he'll never cast you out, but he will raise you on the last day. And he's going to give you the Spirit to seal you for that day if you would believe in him. Oh, I pray that you would today if you haven't done that. Jesus died on the cross for sin, having himself never once sinned, was raised 3 days later. And he says, if you believe in me, you will be saved. Now, if you are a believer, God's love is poured out in you through the Spirit. Do you live in confidence of that love? Do you live in the confidence of that love, or are you doubting? Are you fearing? Are you even at times feeling unworthy? What about experiencing it? Perhaps you know in your mind, as we started out with, God loves me, I know that, that's a fact, I know that. But you still struggle to feel it in your heart. Knowing something is true and experiencing it, that's two different things, right? But believer, if you are in Christ, His love is in you, and you can experience it. And so number two on your sheets is this. As a believer, you can know peace established in love because God continues, that should be number two, to pour out his love in you. God continues to pour out his love in you. This ongoing pouring out of God's love is perfect, continuing love that you're able to know every day exactly because he has given his Spirit to you who never leaves. It means that it's not just something that historically happened in the past, your past even. It means that the Holy Spirit is not just security for your future. He is. But it's not just that. It means that being given the Spirit is not just objective truth. It's not just theological fact. He is all of those things. But it means that God's love is still being poured out through the Spirit. Do you get that? Letter A, you can experience God's ongoing love through the Spirit. You can experience God's ongoing love through the Spirit. I love how Doug Moo put it. He's put it like this on the screen there. He said, quote, the confidence we have for the day of judgment is not based only on our intellectual recognition of the fact of God's love, or even only on the demonstration of God's love on the cross, although that's important. but also on the inner subjective certainty that God loves us. End quote. See, beloved, God has not just given us a set of dead instructions in His Bible to follow with our heads. We need to follow Him if we're believers, but He's not just, that's not their end game. The scriptures, Jesus said, point to me. They point to Him, to a living relationship with God, with Jesus. And that is all because of the nature of His unchanging love. Some people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear their subjectivity to Christianity. They want the black and the white of the book. They want a flow chart that tells them how many steps they need to take on Sabbath before it comes to sin. And if that's really all it is to them, what they're really thinking is if they could just follow the rules, then they're okay. But this is never how God has operated. The rules are given in and for a relationship. God, in the pouring out of His love through the Spirit, has given us the most intimate of relationships, more intimate than you and your spouse. It's not poured out in our heads, though it will make it there. It's poured out in our hearts, our whole being. It says in our hearts, He fills us, and we know His love in a subjective way, always based on objective truth. We don't get rid of the truth. We're not saying that at all. But it's no less real, and it's no less needed. John MacArthur asks this. He says, what are we saying practically when we say God's love for us has been deposited in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit? And he answers this way. He says, quote, the Holy Spirit gives the believer the sense that God loves him, and there that's a subjective thing, end quote. We've all had those moments, haven't we? We've all had them. Moments where we wonder, does God really love me? Maybe it's when we're facing that difficult trial. It likely is. Maybe it's when we've messed up again. We've sinned. We stumbled. Maybe it's just a general feeling of being distant from God. But MacArthur rightly observes here that the Holy Spirit gives us the sense that God loves him. It's not just head knowledge, it's a heart experience. It's that inner assurance, that deep knowing down, that even when we're doubting, God's love is still there. Listen, it's clear in the scripture, he said it to the through the prophets. God doesn't want our worship songs first. That's not what he wants first. They might just be noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. He doesn't want your sacrifices first. They might just be as dead as whatever's on the altar. No, he wants your heart. He wants your heart. And then those other things follow. But God knows that the heart of natural man left to himself is desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. Our ability to live godly lives is not in our own power. It has to be through His. And so He deposits in you the Holy Spirit who changes your heart, makes you a new man so that you can know His love and respond to it. And so when trials of various colors come, you might not be able to go to the flowchart and see how to deal with it. There's certainly objective truths and principles in scriptures, and it's sufficient for all those things. But what you need with that is God's power to make those words come alive in you and power to live it out. And He gives it. God wants you to take those truths and come to Him and to know His love personally and His help personally in those things. We know these verses, I'm sure, but Paul says in Romans 8:15, when he this big section on the Spirit here that's coming up, Romans 8:15, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Again in Galatians 4:6, he wrote Galatians before Romans, Paul says, because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's very personal. It's being poured out and it's made available to all who know Him, who are now not enemies, as we're going to see next week, but sons and daughters. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were in deep sorrow, just a trial that won't let you go? Maybe it's over a child, maybe it's over a spouse, finances, fill in the blank. And then inexplicably, you felt the peace of God guarding your heart. You knew it. It's subjective, but you knew it. That's the love of God being poured out in your heart. Maybe you've had to make a tough decision over some big or even some small thing in your life, and you needed wisdom from God. And so you pray and you ask others for help. You search God's word, but ultimately you find it. You get the wisdom. You find a peace in what you're going to do. That's God's love being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And it's not the same timing for everybody. It's not the same answer for everybody. And so it's subjective. But his love is constant, and it's there. He pours out his love in your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. He fills you with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's number one? Love, joy, peace, patience. You think of that patience. We need that with suffering, right? With trials, with persevering. All these things we've already seen in Romans 5, just the first five verses. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, now abide faith, hope, and love, seeing all three of these things too, just in these five verses. But the greatest of these is love. Love poured out first to us, and love that we can then experience and know and give because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. God loved us first. You still might say, Pastor, I hear you. I've experienced that in the past. I felt that presence more strongly in the past. But right now, I really don't. I don't feel it. I don't feel like God's love is being poured out on me at this very moment. And so I want to address that now. And here are two very, very important truths. And I'm making it in one point to help us better to understand this subjective pouring out of the love of God. Letter B. Sin can dull your awareness of God's love, but it cannot change his love for you. Sin can dull your awareness of God's love, but it cannot change his love for you. The Spirit is fully given to you. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, we've established that. His indwelling presence establishes your redemption. That doesn't mean you always feel close to God. But God's not silent about why that is. Scripture also gives us some admonitions and some warnings. And this is just a possibility, but it's one we need to consider. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now that's interesting, right? You already have the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the shortest one yet, do not quench the Spirit. We've talked about this before. It's been a while, though, so I think it's worth bringing up again. Listen, the reality is that as a believer in Christ Jesus, you already have the Spirit, right? You have the Spirit. We've established that. Paul's established that for us. You're sealed. That's a permanent security. But it's also true that you must be filled with the Spirit. That's ongoing submission. It's ongoing submission. Maybe it's helpful to think of it this way, like a sailboat in the wind. See, the sailboat, it has everything it needs to move forward, but it needs to raise those sails and catch the wind that's already there if it's going to move. And so in a sense, you are, and all illustrations fall short at some point, but bear with me here. You're the sailboat, and the Spirit's the wind. In fact, Scripture in John 3:8 likens, compares the Spirit to the wind, unseen but moving in the believer. The difference between the natural wind and the Spirit moving or blowing is that the Spirit is always there and always blowing in the right direction, so to speak. But we must be filled. We must be filled. We have to raise the sails. Again, so to speak. And it's interesting that the first thing Paul says in context to being filled with the Spirit there is that there be no dissipation. It's a form of sin. Don't sin. That grieves the Spirit. That keeps the sails from going up. But then the next thing he says, is, and that's not on the screen, but he says to sing spiritual songs and hymns and praises. Be in fellowship. And you keep going. Keep your mind on the things of God. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Be in communion with him and his people. That's how you raise the sails. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. But if your sails are down because you aren't in fellowship with God, both personally and through his people, you risk quenching the Spirit's work. You're not feeding the fire. You risk grieving the Holy Spirit of God, who's producing fruit in your life. And what is again the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Right. So sin can dull your awareness of God's love that is being poured out through the Spirit whom you are given. Now that said, equally important is the second half of this point. I don't want you to miss that. If sin can dull your awareness of God's love, does that mean that God's love for you is somehow changed? If the sailboat isn't moving, has the wind stopped blowing? Not in the Spirit's case. The answer is absolutely not. God's love for you is unchanging if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to answer that very clearly in these next few verses that we've read three times now together as a congregation. Paul will prove to us once for all that if God has done the harder thing in saving us while we were helpless, while we were ungodly sinners, while we were his enemies, and he has, he can certainly keep us and he will certainly save us from wrath and to life. That's what Paul is about to get to. And we'll get to next week, Lord willing. That's exciting, right? Hallelujah. Beloved one, truly, if God loved you while you were his enemy, while you had nothing to offer him, while you were dead in your trespasses, if he loved you then, before you were ever his child, do you think he will love you any less because you stumble when you sin as his child? Will he love you any less? He can be grieved, yes. He may discipline you, true. But does he love you any less? Oh, we have a hard time with this, but the answer is no. No. Thank God your security is built on his immovable love and grace. He will utterly save those who he loves. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's the next chapter. That's Romans chapter 6. It's not an excuse to sin. You need to know that. If sin is a pattern in your life, it may mean that you never did believe. And so you need to consider that. But for now, we need to know this. If you're saved, you need to know that you're secured in his love that does not change. Your awareness of his love may dull because of sin, but his love for you is constant. It's unchanging. Let's return to Richard Wurmbrand's story as we come to a close. Again, he knew suffering. He was in prison, tortured, starved. Yet even in his darkest times, he never doubted that God's love was with him. He wrote this. This was also in the book Tortured for Christ. Quote, "I hate the communist system, but I love the men. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. I love the communists with all my heart. Communists can kill Christians, but they cannot kill their love toward even those who killed them." End quote. I can't say that I've known that kind of love for an enemy. I pray to God that I do love my enemies like that. Especially when you read of all the things that he went through. So how could he say it? It was because the love of God was poured out in his heart through the Holy Spirit that God had given to him. He had experienced firsthand the supernatural love of God. He was deeply convinced that nothing, not prison, not torture, not even death, could separate him from the love of Christ. Because he knew that's what God said, and he believed it. The Spirit worked in his heart with his Spirit and said, that's true. Because all of God's word is true. And that is exactly what Paul has shown to us here in Romans 5, end of verse 5. The love of God is not just an abstract idea. It's not just something we hope for in the future, something we've seen in the past. No, it's poured out now in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. His love is not weak. It's not uncertain. It's the same love, we're going to find out, that was demonstrated through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's unshakable, it's permanent, and it's deeply secure and readily available. Peace is established in love. And Wurmbrand's ability to love his captors, even while enduring the most horrific suffering, was not his source of his peace. It was the proof of it. It was the proof of it. He was so sure of God's love for him that nothing could rob him of his peace. And just as Wurmbrand was able to love his enemies because of God's love poured out in his heart, we too, loved ones, can confidently be sure that the love of God will never fail. It's not temporary. It's not based on our circumstances. It is the same love that we have received through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, and it will keep us secure in Christ no matter what comes. We look at what Wurmbrand, people like him, suffer. We say, I can't do that. You can do that, and you will if it comes to that, because God will show his love to you in a more special way in those times. So, believer, know this. Your peace with God is not a fragile thing. It's certain, as we established already. It's rooted in unshakable hope. It's established in immovable love that you can know and experience no matter what trials might come. Remember that the love of God has been poured out in your heart and it will never let you go. You can rest in that love. You can rejoice in the peace it brings. Paul's going to say here at the end of verse 11, boast again for the third time. Rejoice in all this. Rejoice in God, he's going to say. Rejoice in the peace it brings, in the reconciliation. And never for a moment doubt, loved one, that you are not secure in his arms, because you are. All right, let's pray.